Here's Mike Atkins.
We prayed about what house to buy, and we bought a house. God led us to it, got us a marvelous deal on it. It's the kind of house I love. It's an old house that I could work on and fix up. First thing I did, I said, I just see in my mind what this house was going to look like when I got finished. Didn't look that way now, but when I finished and I started with the lawn out in the front, there was just an old tree that had rotted and fell down, and I was going to fill in that little hole in the ground, and just, there was still a little bit of a stump. I was going to cut that out, fill the hole in, make it nice and smooth. I forgot, since we prayed, I forgot to check first to see who lived around me. Because I trusted the Spirit of God, you know, that He would take care of those little things like that. And I'm going to tell you who lived right around the house I bought. On my left was a Catholic couple, their family. And on my right, I told you just backwards, on my right was a Catholic couple. On my left was a retired Methodist preacher. We became dear friends. He had great wisdom. He's dead now, but he was one of my dearest friends. And right across the street was a widow lady. And next door to her is the one I want to tell you about. It was an old, we used to, when his kids called them, old haunted looking houses. Now we had a fellow in our town that everybody used to laugh at. Not everybody, you know what I mean, but generally, and the kids, we'd throw snowballs at him in the wintertime. He was weird. He was strange, you know, he was, a lot of people call him your town jokes. They're in every town, I notice. This fellow's name was Norman. Old Norman. He was 6'2", thereabouts, and he wore an old felt-looking hat that had so much dirt and oil in it, you couldn't tell what it looked like originally. Wore overalls that were just grease-soaked. He had old house shoes that he'd flop around town in, sometimes rubber galoshes, and they just flop when he walked up and down the street. And he walked real fast up and down Main Street like this. Just, and real fast, and then he'd stop and he'd talk to himself. I said, he'd do that all over Main Street. And people would say, boy, he's weird, isn't he? He owned the house across the street from me where the bushes were growing up and the old chocolate paint was falling off the house and the windows were so filthy, and I didn't even think anybody lived there at first. And what, that day that I was out there working on my tree stump, going to fix the yard, in my coveralls, barefoot, my wife and kids had gone uptown to the grocery store or something, I'm digging around the tree stump, going to saw it out, and I look over there. He walked out of that house and I saw that he lived there and I said, oh no. I said, Lord, that's weird Norman over there. I said, you had me by the house across the street from weird Norman. I said, now Lord, I don't know exactly what's wrong. I hear a lot of rumors, but I got two daughters and he's strange. Hey, you know, he might harm him, I thought. And so I watched him. He came down to come out to the sidewalk and go uptown or somewhere. And I said, hi, Norman. He looked at me and he went, took off down the street. A couple days later, I was out there working on the same tree stump. He came out again. This time he came out to work on his lawnmower out in the backyard. Something was wrong with it. It wouldn't run. He worked with it. He looked like he was getting disgusted. And I was watching him. I thought, boy, he really is strange. And then he did something that I'll never forget for eternity. He stood up as tall as he could. He looked like the Incredible Hulk. He raised his arms. He looked at me. He glared at me, and he ran from the back of his yard where I could just see him out to the side of the house, down the side of the house, right at me, stopping at his sidewalk. Praise God, he ran at me and screamed at the top of his lungs. He went, ah! My heart was going. I had a little tool in my hand my brother-in-law made in the shop class at the high school had given it to me. And I remember saying, now, Lord, I know we're supposed to love everybody, but if he comes over here, Lord, I'm going to defend myself. He went back to the lawnmower and he's fooled around with it a little more, got angry some more, ran at me again. Stopped at his sidewalk every time. Three times he did that. Three times he stopped at his sidewalk. Suddenly the presence of the Lord settled all over me. I didn't expect it. I was surprised by it, but it settled all over me. And when it did, it seemed that faith or confidence, or I don't know the right word, more than I normally possessed, it began to well up in me. And I did something that surprised even me. I got up, barefoot, coveralls, walked across that street, and walked up to Norman in his backyard by his lawnmowers. I said, you having trouble with your lawnmower, Norman? He looked at me and he said, you having trouble with your lawnmower, Norman? I said, I just said that. I said, I'm not much of a lawnmower mechanic, Norman. And I heard him say, I'm not much of a mechanic, Norman. As I looked at him, cleaned the spark plug, tightened a screw or two. I don't know anything about a lawnmower. And I prayed and pulled that rope, and it ran like it'd been to the repair shop. Just hung, just... I got up and I looked at him, and he looked at that lawnmower. He looked at me, and he looked at that lawnmower. And he did something for the first time I saw when he grinned real big. I saw a green and yellow tooth right here. And I saw one over here and one here and one here. And those spectacles he had on looked like Coke bottles. They were thick and he had whiskers, had that old hat. But there he was grinning at me. And after that, every time he'd come out of the house and I'd say, hi, Norman, he'd go, hello. And then he'd take off down the street. Men in my town said, reckon what's the matter with Norman? Well, he's in the barber shop. You know, that's where you find out things in town. And especially our small town. And one fellow said, I know what it is. Norman was hit by a Greyhound bus once. I heard it. Another fellow said, no, Fred, that's not it at all. What happened to Norman was he was brilliant. He was a genius. Everybody in the barber shop was... He said, in fact, he was such a genius that his mind exploded one day. I kind of knew what he's talking about. I had an algebra teacher once that, well, he knew algebra. He'd come to class every day. As brilliant as he was, he had his tie turned inside out like that every day. And I figured that was from too much, you know. And maybe that's what Norman's problem was. But God didn't care about all that. He said to me, you, beginning to put a little seed of a seed of a seed way down here deep in my heart for the first time, he said, witness Jesus to him. Well, okay, Lord, one night after church, it is tradition in our town to go to the Dairy Queen. Not so much anymore. We got a new McDonald's too, but in our town, everybody used to go to the Dairy Queen after church. It was just what they did in those days. It was a trend. And the scene was always the same. You know, whoever got out first, whoever had the 20-minute service got there first, got their ice cream, sat down. Then the church that had the 25-minute service, they followed, and they got there next. They got their ice cream. They always waved at one another. Hi, Bill. Hi, John. Hi, Betty. How's your family? Fine. How was church? It always interested me. They always said the same thing. They'd say, oh, wonderful. Never had heard anybody have a bad service. And everybody be waving and smiling in the Dairy Queen. And everybody be eating their ice cream. I've done it myself. I'm not saying anything about my neighbors I wouldn't say about myself. I was doing it myself. I was sitting there eating ice cream one night, and I smiled at everybody. Guess who walked in right in the middle of all that? Thank you. He comes, gets his ice cream cone. He always sits there right in the same seat. And every Christian in the place, especially Brother Mike, who travels around the country lifting up Jesus and singing adoration, I rushed over to him and gave him the four spiritual laws. No. I did what everybody else did. I act like I didn't see him. We gave him room. We didn't talk about him or to him about Jesus. I've always wondered why, now that I tell this story, I thought, well, I guess it's because if somebody saw me talking to him, they might think I'm as strange as he is. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, quietly, and don't make a show out of it, go over and tell him about Jesus. I said, Carmel, pray for me. I'm going to go talk to Norman. She's getting used to that kind of action, and she prayed, and I went over there, and I sat down and real quick, and I said, hi, Norman, you remember who I am? He said, you remember who I am? I said, Norman, listen. I'm your neighbor. He said, I'm your neighbor. Had those same glasses on. He had dirt in his left ear. I could not believe it. He had an ice cream cone. He had ate part of it and had part of it in his whiskers. And he looked at me out of those eyes, out of those thick glasses. And I said, Norman, do you know who Jesus is? He said, do you know who Jesus is? I said, because people were beginning to look, I said, Norman, did you ever think about asking Jesus to come into your heart and your life? He never repeated me. For the first time, he said, I've given it serious consideration. I was shocked. A couple nights later, the Lord said, 700 Club's going to have an extra special good program on tonight. Invite Norman. Hey, Norman! Hey, Norman, y'all come over tonight and watch television. 700 Club got a big deal. Come on, swell it. The Lord wanted to witness to him. He said, okay. He dressed up for us that night. He didn't take a bath. He didn't put on different clothes. He put on an old string tie that somebody had given him. Hung about like that, and here he come across the street that night. And he come up the steps, and he came in the house. I've got a chair that is light-colored, gold, very light, velvet, kind of. It's my lazy boy. I love it. I crank it out, and, you know, and I love it. It's right in front of the television. And the Lord said, get him there where he can see, because he's got those glasses, and I want to witness to him. And I said, Norman, come on in. We're really glad to have you tonight at our house. Lied. I said, sit down over here in my chair. He sat down in my chair and he watched 700 Club. He was witness to. My wife sat back here and I sat back here and we watched him watch 700 Club. And after a while, he got up and said, thank you very much. And he started out the door and I went over and turned the light on for him. I said, watch the steps now. Good night, Norman. Good night now. Come back and good night. Closed the door, I ran in the house, ran over to my chair. I looked at my chair. There wasn't a spot on it. It was like no one had ever sat there. It was clean. My wife sprayed a little bit of stuff in the air, and the house smelled real good, and we couldn't even tell he'd been there. A few days later, the Lord said, take him somewhere with you. I said, hey, Norman, you ever go to the St. Louis baseball game? Busch Stadium, St. Louis?
Nope. Like to.
I said, we'll go. Picked him up just a few days later. It was hot weather by this time. He come out with one of the longest wool tweedy looking winter coats on you've ever laid eyes on. It touched him about his shoes and he's big, tall. He looked like the Gray Ghost when he come out of the house. I said, Norman, you're not going to need that coat. It's hot, you know. We're going to be outdoors. He said, I said, Norman, you know, get in the car, Norman. Turn the air conditioner wide open. Headed up the interstate to St. Louis. He kept looking at that CB radio. Finally, I said, talk on that thing. Here, push that button and talk. I said, hey, man, Breaker, we got a fella here who never had a CB, never been around one before. He mows lawns around our town for a living, and he cleans ashes out of the furnaces in the wintertime. I said, let's give him a name. Give him a nickname. Somebody said, well, he'd be the old grass cutter, and he just... And I said, here, old grass cutter, talk to him. He said, hello? It's the old grass cutter. And he was fascinated. He got to St. Louis at the ball game. We parked in the parking area. And when we got out of the car, I figured out a plan. I said, Norman, I'm not going in the ball game with you if you wear that stupid old coat. I was really afraid what somebody would think again. I said, Norman, leave it in the car. Just leave it here. He looked at me and he studied me to see if I was really that serious, and I was, and we faced off for a while, and finally he began to take that old coat off. And when he took it off, I saw why he was wearing it. He had on two pair of dress pants that were split, both of them, all the way up the back. I said, put your coat back on, Norman. We went in the ball game. We turned that turnstile and walked in. And the first guy we saw was a little old guy with a T-top on. He had a shorts on right here. He didn't have a muscle on his body, but he thought he did. He had hair that stood out like a Brillo pad. He had a transistor radio great big under this arm. He had a big cup of something to drink in this arm, and he was bebopping in the ball game. He looked at Norman, never batted an eye. Looked at me a little strange. We got in. Norman didn't watch the game at all. He watched the crowd. 30,000 people. He said, could I have a hot dog? I gave him a hot dog and then another one and then 10 more. And I gave him soda and peanuts. I never seen a machine eat like that. He just ate and ate and ate. And the seventh inning got there, and I forgot it was the seventh inning. Everybody in the place stood up to stretch, and I said, oh, yeah, Norman, but this time I had told him, because it was hot, he was perspiring. I said, just take your coat down and drape it over the seat. Sometime back around the third inning or so, and he draped it over the seat, and he was much more comfortable. But now it was the seventh inning, and we were standing all over the park, and I said, stand up, Norman, let's stretch. And we were just stretching away. And all of a sudden, I happened to glance behind me. The guy behind me was going... I said, sit down, Norman, sit down, sit down. It'd been a busy year. I've been working at the coal mine, and I was tired, and I've been singing in churches on the weekend, and I was telling the Lord about, because my vacation was coming up, and you know what the Lord told me? He said, why don't you take Norman with you on vacation? I said, I'm going to Opryland, Lord. Norman at Opryland just... And he said... I said, Lord, I'm not going to do it now. I'm tired. And a couple of weeks later, we was going down the highway to Opryland. Norman sitting beside me, my wife and kids in the back. I noticed something about him. He was beginning to be relaxed around people. He was beginning to be less nervous. And he didn't talk to himself as much as he had before. We got to Opryland and... I didn't put him on the Wabash Cannonball, because he's about 62 years old at the time, and I was afraid he might have a heart problem over that, So I tried to pick out a ride he could handle, and I found the bumper cars. I said, Norman, did you ever ride in a... No. I said, here's how they work. Push the pedal, turn the wheel, and have a good time. Get in there. We got him in there. He sat down in that big old bumper car with all them kiddies and all them girlfriends that wanted to hit their boyfriends with their car and all the mothers that wanted to hit the fathers with a car. And he got everybody in the place caught over to one side. They turned that right on. He had the whole crowd pinned, and he had his car sideways and had them jammed in over there. And they were mad. And he was looking around going... And looking at me going, and he couldn't figure it out. We began to laugh. And we were standing outside that place. Tears began to run in my eyes. I said, look, come look at Norman. He's got everyone caught over there. And the kids were going, oh. And finally, somebody got loose. And the ride was about half over. And they felt like they'd been cheated. And they were in a hurry. They came all the way around that rink. And they wanted to hit somebody before that ride was over. And there sat Norman. And they hit him full speed ahead. He went, oh. And then he really tried to get that thing going, and here comes someone else, and they were starting to get loose now in great numbers, and one by one, they'd come around and they'd hit Norman, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me at Opryland. And he said, that's what they've been doing to Norman all his life. People been hitting on him. They've been hitting on him. When they throw snowballs at him, like he's not a human being, they hit on him. When they bring him old junky clothes they wouldn't wear anymore themselves, they hit on him. And then he said something I'll never forget. He said, that's what my children do, my children, to one another. They get mad because they can't play the piano or the organ, or they can't teach their favorite Sunday school class, or they gossip about the preacher, or they gossip about some lady or some man. And then he reminded me of the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, understand all mysteries, if I have no charity, love, I need another cassette tape, another book. No, it says, I am nothing. I had taken Norman an old suit of mine that I didn't wear anymore. God brought that to my attention, and I went over and looked in this closet, and I couldn't believe my eyes. Old shoes of every description you can imagine, old suits. Sweaters that hung this way, all kinds of ties, bolos, sparkly ties, big wide ties, little ties, nothing that anyone would want to wear. I said, God, give me an opportunity to bless me some way, Lord. And a revival to sing at came in, And I know they gave me an offering at the end of the revival, and the Lord said, buy Norman a suit. I went downtown, I bought one of the nicest suits I could find. I made sure it cost at least more than any suit I owned in my wardrobe, and I went to get him and take him, and he picked it out. He liked it. It was kind of dark blue. He had good taste. It had a little stitching around here. It was polyester. It was nice. It was expensive. And I said, Norman, you ever been clean? He said,
it's been years. He said, he said, I'm a hermit, you know. My dad got killed in the coal mines about 50 years ago. Went to work one day. I was just a little boy, and he didn't come home. Some men came to our house and said the roof fell in on him. Remember his funeral, I saw my uncle. Haven't ever seen him again.
I said, Norman, I'm going to run some water for you in your bathtub, and I really want you to get clean, because tonight I want to take you down to a church that's having a gospel singing. Went in his bathroom, I couldn't believe my eyes. Pulled the curtain back, oh, the floor was like dirt. The tub was so filthy, I had to take all the sacks out of it first. He saved paper sacks, I didn't know why. I took them all out, and then I cleaned the tub with SOS pads, and when I turned the hot water faucet on, it fell in the tub, and I got it back up and taped it back on and got it. It leaked a little, but it worked all right. And I got his hot water ran in there, and I went in and I said, now, Norman, see, you got a new white shirt and a tie to go with your suit, and you got new shoes and socks and underclothes, and let's really get clean. I mean, you know, really, really. And I said, when you're through, holler at me, okay? He went in there in the bathroom, and I went in the living room. Look at that unbelievable house he lived in. Wallpaper sagging, rain had got in, falling off the walls and the ceiling. And dirt everywhere. He had an old coal furnace that belched smoke in the wintertime. Something was wrong with it. I don't know how he lived at night when he turned that on in the wintertime. Sometimes he didn't use it. I saw that he had several covers on his bed. He'd just crawl under, and that old mattress was like that. And I shook the curtain, and dust just came out. And I said, while he was in there in the bathtub, I heard him in there. He was in there soaping. He was beginning to say. He finally said, I'm okay. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm clean. I went in there and I pulled that curtain back. I told him to get out of the tub and just put a towel around him. There he stood. His glasses were off, water dripping in the floor, and I, with a towel around him, and I looked at him, and I, have you ever seen mud that had just been smeared? I said, not clean enough, Norman. Won't you get back in the tub? Now, Norman, I'm serious. Now get clean. We want to be, and went back in the living room, looked the other way, went back in after he said he was okay. That went on time and time again. Finally, the floor was wet, the mirror was wet, the tub was wet, I was wet, he was wet. But when he got finished, I had scrubbed his head. I got him down like this. I didn't hurt him, but I got him in a headlock where he couldn't get away. I got an SOS, I got some lava soap, and I got a sponge, and I began to rub the top of his head, and I rubbed it, and he'd go, I rubbed it, and pretty soon I looked, and there was a bunch of white showing through. He had beautiful white hair. I scrubbed some more. I said, put your face up here. And he went. And I scrubbed his face, and I gave him the sponge. I said, all right, big boy, from the neck on down, it's yours. Get it clean. When we got finished, water all over the place, you could rub your thumb on him anywhere, and he'd squeak. We went downtown to the church, to the gospel singing. We sat down. People come up to me and say, well, Brother Mike, we're really glad to have you visiting here tonight. God bless you. And who's your friend? And about the time they'd get his hand, I'd say, that's Norman. And they'd go, one Sunday right after that, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, today is Norman's day. Take a Bible. Get a pastor friend. We went over to Norman's. We got the book of Romans, and we begin to tell him how we've all come short of the kingdom of God, how he could receive salvation. At first he didn't understand, and then he grasped it. He said to me, oh, I see what you mean. He said, I used to listen when I was a little boy to the radio. My mom would play, that preacher was on, and he said, you mean like my windows right there are so dirty? And he said, you're saying that Jesus, if I'll ask him, will clean my heart up like sometimes when I wash my windows. And I said, yeah, Norman, he'll clean up inside of you and then the outside too. And he said, I would like that. In that old house with the wind blowing and cracks in the walls. Old dirty house. Norman prayed a simple prayer.
And he said, Jesus, Mike said that if I'd ask you to, you'd come into my heart. And I'd like that. Come in. And he was washed white as snow. I rejoiced. And God began to do a work in him. But God began to do a work in me. I didn't mind if everybody in town knew I was helping Norman. I used to tell them down at the ball game a little bit during the intermission. A bunch of those guys would be standing around drinking a Coke, and I'd say, just out of clear blue, I couldn't stand it anymore. I wanted to praise so bad for this little good deed I was doing. I said, I'm helping Norman. These guys would look at me like, huh? What do you think they're going to do in the second half, Fred? They're going to run the... And God said, that's not loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. When I'm in a church that needs this message because they have a lack of love, I always mention to them that God is praised in a lot of places. Most Christians, generally speaking, love God, but not many love their neighbor as their self. I'm going to finish with this. And believe me, there's been 8 years or more now of this. It could go on all night long. I will not. I'll finish with this. I had pride in me. God still works on it. He said, are you willing to help Norman? No matter how long it takes. Are you willing to help him, take him places, make him a part of your life? Are you really willing? I said, oh God, he's so unlovely sometimes. He said, are you willing to go out there in the coal shed and bring his coal in when he can't carry it anymore and put it in his old stoker-matic? And I said, there's no light out there, Lord, and sometimes the snow in Illinois is deep. And he had me do so many things in that house that it was beginning to be a routine, back and forth across the street. And one night he challenged me with what I want to close with. He said, in the bathroom one night, I was standing there looking at his bathroom. I had remodeled his bathroom by now. Fixed his faucet, I fixed his sink, I got him some new walls, and I put him a new Celotex ceiling in and had a light I was working on. And there's one thing in that bathroom that I just would not touch. It's over in a corner, and it's dirty. I just said, no. I said, now, God, sing in a choir. I'm singing choir. I love them. I love you all. But I do that. Travel all the country and sing and tell them about Jesus. Okay, Lord. Not that. He kept troubling me about it, troubling me about it. I kept telling him no, kept telling him no. I fought that thing. I said, no way. He said, all I want you to do is fix that ring and lid on the top of it. You see, if you look at it, and I did, it had the two bolts that held the ring into the ceramic part. One of those bolts had broken off, and if you accidentally bumped into it, it'd just swing down by that one bolt and hang beside the bow. And he said, look over there. And I looked, and someone, and I'm going to ask him one of these days, I'm not brash towards our Father, but I'm going to ask him, I don't think he'll mind, I'm going to ask him who put that there. In a plastic bag was a brand new ring and lid. All I had to do was take a bolt off, take the old one off, throw it away, put the new one on, put the bolts on, and it was finished, but I wasn't going to touch it. Sit over in front of my television. One night, he troubled me so bad I couldn't watch television. I finally turned around to Carmel, my wife, and I just said, I'm not going to do it. She was looking at the Sears catalog or something, and she looked at me like, I couldn't stand it. About an hour later, I went up and got my coveralls out of the pantry, and I put them on, put the collar up. I pulled the sleeves down, found me some gloves that came down over the sleeves. She laughed and told me later if I'd had an operating mask like a surgeon, I'd have had that on. I got my toolbox, and I crept across the street real late, over into Norman's bathroom, got the tools out, started working on that thing. And that one bolt that was left, I just couldn't. I tried to get that box end wrench on it, just wouldn't. And if I was God, and a guy was finally willing to do something like this, I'd just have him touch that thing. It'd come right off, wouldn't you? But it wouldn't do it. And finally, I'd try to get as close as I could to it without touching it. You know, Watch it. Whoa, watch. And I tell you something, you got to hug one of them things to work on them. You know, you. And I just couldn't get it off. And so I know we're in a church, and I'm gonna trust God. He's got a good sense of humor, because here's what I finally had to do. It's true. I had to get down on that old filthy floor so I could see up under that thing, and I crawled, and I took that wrench, and I finally got it on that nut, and I moved it a little bit, and old rust and dirt just hit me right in the eye like that. And I began to have one of Jim's pity parties he was talking about, and the Spirit of the Lord took care of it. He spoke to me and said, right there on the floor, he said, when you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. It changed me. I didn't care if anybody noticed. I didn't want any money. I didn't want any acclamation for it. I didn't care anymore. I just began to see when it said, I'll give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it's for nothing. I begin to understand that word, loving your neighbor as yourself. Went back home and I said, God, what else will you have for me? He said, son, get in your car and take those songs that I've given you all over the country and leave them at radio stations. I think maybe he thought maybe I can trust him, maybe use him a little bit. And I went in the car all over the radio stations, and he opened up television, and suddenly record sales came in, and then doors opened to speak all over the country. But he never allowed any of that to happen in my life. Not the first bit of it. No matter how much I agonized with him for 35 years, no matter how much I hollered and said, why can't you use me, God? Why am I having to wait? Until he had taught me to love my neighbor as myself through my friend, my neighbor named Norman. He opened the doors, and today, one of the favorite things that I get to tell around the country, if it be in Indonesia or Holland or America, is the story of how God used the old man named Norman to teach me to love my neighbor as myself.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. and would love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. If Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in his name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.
Thank you. saved in quietness and confidence shall be your strength in returning and in rest. You shall be saved in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You shall hear a word in your desires of your heart. Commit your way unto Him. He shall bring it to pass. You shall hear a word in your ear, saying this is the in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, who call on Him in truth.
something to give you. The life you've given me. And of all the other things that I can do, I only want to give my life to you. And of all the other things that I can do, I only want to give my life to you. To you.
have set my affection on things above. You have hidden in you all the things I love. So keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Look at you, the things of this world mean nothing to me. As I look at you and the souls of those you have set before me, I will work the fields and I will tend the vine. Run the course set before me in all of your might. But keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind. As I look at you, the things of this world mean nothing to me. As I look at you and the souls of those you have set before me, now I will work the fields, for they are ripe, and I will tend the vine to prepare your bride. I'll run the course set before me in all of your might. But keep my life, my mind, with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. He was always you. He was always you. Who is keeping my life and my mind and my heart? You have shattered my world. You have broken these chains. You have set this captive free. You have altered my soul. You have twisted this course. You have given me wings to soar into the eye of the storm, to the highest of heights, right into your presence.
You have hidden in you all the things I love.
I'm ashamed of what Sin abounded, Lord, your grace